Amen. I have a Sunday evening brain teaser for you this evening. On the next slide, in a moment, I'm going to show you a tool or implement. And the question is, in what circumstance would you use this tool or implement? Just think silently at first so people have a chance to enjoy this fun brain teaser. In what circumstance would you use this tool or implement? Who can put us out of our misery and tell us the answer? Pat? You wouldn't put that anywhere near meat. nothing to do with wool. No, a good guess. No, you wouldn't use it with horses. For people with you're getting further away, James. There we go. Is the right answer? No. This is. Does no one know? No one have one of these in their house? You might have it. I think you were closest, Pat. You might have it in your kitchen, and you might use it to slice certain delicate cakes. So, such as an angel food cake, you'd get out one of these, and you'd use it to slice that delicate cakey goodness. There you go. Isn't that interesting? But the main question this evening is not in what circumstance would you use this, but in what circumstance would you use this, what we're thinking about in these few weeks, the Bible, the Scriptures, the Word of God. We're thinking about this title, how the Bible is more than a book. And we're thinking about a number of images that the Bible uses about itself to describe how it is more than a book, and so very different from any other book that I have on my bookshelf. And we're going to be thinking in these coming weeks about six different images that the Bible uses, images that I hope will give us confidence in what we hold in our hands or what we hear through our ears. And if you're visiting us, I hope that thinking about this image this evening will be helpful in you seeing a bit more about what it means to be a Christian and to follow Jesus Christ. Now, we thought this morning about the image of a lamp. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word is a lamp that guides us through this life, that shows us our need to put our trust in the Lord Jesus, and then as we follow him, keeps us safe and keeps us going through this messy, difficult, hard world all the way to the glorious future where we'll be in the city of light forever and ever if we know Jesus. And this evening, we're thinking about the image of a sword. And this image we're given in Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have that in Ephesians 6, verse 17. Our assumption this evening and throughout this series is these words: all scripture is breathed out by God, we're told. All scripture, that means the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation and everything we have in between, not just words written down by humans, but God's words to humanity, God speaking to us, what God has spoken and continues to speak to us, all scripture breathed out by God. And it may be that if you're visiting us this evening, that that's an idea that you can't accept at the moment. You have lots of questions, and I'd love to chat to you more afterwards about that, how this claim that the Bible repeatedly makes about itself is demonstrated within its pages and throughout history and in the lives of people that you see here in this building. So feel free to grab me afterwards. But we'll work on this assumption this evening that all scripture is breathed out by God, and we'll think about this image of the sword of the Spirit, and we'll ask four questions this evening. First question, Why do we need a sword? Why do we need a sword? Most of us probably don't use swords very often. If you do ever have occasion to use a sword, it's probably to slice a delicate cake. But back when Ephesians 6 was written, people would have been a bit more familiar with swords used in war. Swords used in a military context in war. And in Ephesians 6, that's why we need a sword, is we're in a war. It's not a war in the sense that we see on the news. We're not being placed in a position like Islamic State or anything like that. This is a spiritual war, a war that's very real, a war that's described in these words in verse 11, where we're told to put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, spiritual forces, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. A spiritual war. A spiritual war that at one time we were not aware of. As difficult as it may be to think about, there's a time when I lived my life in a way that the spiritual forces of evil delighted in. And that I lived my life in rebellion against God. I rejected his authority. I just wanted to go my own way, not listening to the God who made me. Living with an attitude of what the Bible calls sin. That even though he's the good creator and he's in charge of this world and he gives me everything good that I enjoy, there's a time when I didn't pay him any attention or give him any respect at all. I was on the side, even though I didn't realize it, of the spiritual forces of evil. And I was heading towards darkness and death forever. But then God brought me to new life in Jesus Christ. I could be put back into relationship with this God who had made me, made part of his people, and awaken to see this war that's taking place in this world, this spiritual warfare that's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, these spiritual forces of evil, these forces that oppose God and all that's good and oppose his people. And this war is a serious business. I mean, think about those descriptions that we get in verse 12. Rulers, authorities, these are power words, aren't they? Cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's a serious business. When he starts in verse 12 and says, well, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. He doesn't go on to say, you know, don't worry too much. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood or anything like that. No, we're just wrestling against these insubstantial inconveniences, that's all. No, these powers, these rulers, these authorities. A serious enemy, and the arch enemy, Satan, is not an enemy who plays fair. If you want to know Satan's attitude to the Geneva Convention, I think it's summed up quite well by Jesus himself in John chapter 8, where he describes Satan, the one who opposes God and all of his plans and people, ferociously described in these words, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's what the enemy of God's people is like, a murderer, the father of lies, no truth in him. Why do we need a sword? We're in a war, and a war with a serious enemy. But that's only half of the picture. We need to think, well, what's our role in this war? If we're in a war, what's our role in it? Here's your Sunday evening brain teaser. First one was just a warm-up. The question is this. It's a multiple-choice question. Listen to the options before you place your answer. Question is this. There are lots of words in Ephesians chapter 6 that begin with the letter S. Question is, which one is the most important word in Ephesians chapter 6? Is it option A, sword? Option B, spirit? Option C, something else? Or option D, there isn't really an actual most important word, so it's pointless even answering the question. What would you like to say? You were happy with the first brain teaser, weren't you? I'd like to put forward a view. The word I find most exciting in Ephesians chapter 6 is the word, we get a number of times, the word stand. That helps us to understand what's going on here with this war, where we're told to stand, not to advance, not to advance to claim some kind of new victory, but to stand in the place of victory that's already ours in Christ. The victory is Christ's. And if we are Christ's, we will share in that victory fully. We just need to stand firm. The final end of this spiritual war is not in doubt. We've sung already this evening about this victory. It is not in doubt. Christ is the one who has been seated far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Far above all of the cosmic powers over this present darkness. He's far above all of them. After his death and his resurrection, he ascended on high and he led a host of captives. He's the one who died to deal with our sin and the problem of our death. He rose again, victorious over death, victorious over Satan and all of his evil forces. He's now ascended and seated far above all of them. And we're told that he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. The victory is sure. The outcome is not in doubt. The message to us from Christ this evening is not, well, I've done my bit, I'm now going to take a rest, you put the armour on and finish defeating Satan and his forces. The message that Christ gives us is to say, well, look at those spiritual forces, those cosmic powers over there. Look at them, they look so scary and terrifying. They're defeated. And one day, I'm going to return and destroy them completely forever. And that's a certain, that's a definite, that's beyond doubt. All of the words of the Bible come to us in a context of victory, of Christ's full and final victory. That's where the Word of God comes to us. We don't have this sword to get to a place of victory, but so we can stand firm in the victory that's already ours. These forces are still real. Satan is still very active. He's still crawling across the battlefield to God's people, trying to lead us astray and trying to shake us, coming with accusations, coming with temptations, coming with opposition and hatred. But then we have the Word of God coming to us in the context of victory. We have a sword because we are in a war. But the sword is given so we can stand firm in the victory we have. Why do we need a sword? Second question. What sort of sword do we have? What sort of sword do we have? Because we could still stand there thinking, well, Satan has got the nuclear launch codes, and all I've got is a book. I've just got this book. What kind of weapon is this in this spiritual warfare? Well, we get this description, the sword of the Spirit. The word of God, the sword of the Spirit. This powerful word that we yield in the power of the Spirit. And I think we get another helpful description in another place in the Bible where the word of God is described like a sword. In Hebrews chapter 4, you might want to turn there. And it's a different kind of context. And speaking about something different that the word of God does in piercing us and convicting us and challenging us and exposing what we're really like. And yet, the characteristics of the word of God are still the same. And Hebrews 4, verse 12... we're told this, that the word of God is living and active. Living and active. This sword that's been placed into our hands, which is the word of God, is living and active. Not just a book with a record of words that have been spoken in the past. A living word. And the Spirit is at work. That's why the blade is so razor sharp, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. A fearsome weapon against the forces even of evil. When we open up the Bible and read these words aloud, we're not just quoting dead words. These are living words, and it's living and active words, words that the Spirit is speaking now in his power. That's the sort of sword we have. These words we have, Spirit-given, Spirit-empowered, razor-sharp, living and active. And it's no wonder that we're told in James chapter 4, these words of promise. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. These words of promise. Resist the devil, O you who belong to Christ, and he will flee from you. He will. As we resist him by wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God that the victorious Christ has placed into our hands, this living and active word, as we resist him with that, he will flee. He will. When he knows that we understand what we have in our hands and what we've been given, he can come with his accusations. He can come and say, oh, God doesn't love you anymore after that. Now that you've done that, God doesn't want anything more to do with you. You might as well give up. You might as well abandon this whole Christian thing. You've gone too far this time. When Satan comes with those accusations, we can put our full confidence. Those words that come to us with divine authority that say, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is none of it. None. Or Satan can come and try and tempt us to turn away from God, to tempt us to live in rebellion against God once more, to tempt us to sin. But then we look to this sword we've been given, this sword that points us to the truth that if we belong to Christ, we're dead to sin, we're alive to God. We've been made new. Sin doesn't have this power over us anymore, we can tell Satan. To leave. Or Satan can come crawling across the battlefield and can oppose our work, our efforts to proclaim the good news of the gospel, to shine that light into the darkness, and Satan can come and impose us in all kinds of ways. But then we know those words that come to us with divine authority from the lips of Jesus when he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, the context in which we do all of our gospel work. When we open up our Bibles, or when we open up our ears to the word of God, Satan is always going to get very nervous, because we're not just opening a book. These are words that are living and active. It's living and active, powerful word of God. So we've been given this sword because we're in a war. We need to stand firm in this victory. And this sword we've been given is living and active and powerful and just what we need. So one more question before another question. In what circumstances? That's where we started off. We had that picture of a cake slicer. And we said, in what circumstances would you use this cake slicer? And none of you got the answer. And maybe this question is a bit easier. In what circumstances would we want this sword, this word of God, this Bible where God speaks to us? Well, this morning we saw, towards the end of what we thought about if you're with us, four words I mentioned, four words that Christians have used to describe what the Bible is like and what the Bible means to us. Four words that are easy to remember because you can remember them with the word scan, that the Bible is sufficient and clear and authoritative and necessary. And we thought this morning with the image of the lamp of how God's word is necessary. We need God to speak. If we're going to enjoy abundant life in relationship with him, we need God to speak. If we're going to see this victory of Jesus Christ over the forces of evil and over our sin and death, and we're going to put our trust in him, we need God to speak. And he speaks through his word. If you're here this evening and you don't know this Jesus, and you want to know freedom, you want to know real life, life as it's meant to be lived, you want to know forgiveness of those ways that you've turned away from God and one day be held account for. You want to know real hope for the future that's not just for 5 minutes, but for forever. We need to come to this place where God has spoken, where God speaks. We need God to speak to us, and he has, to give us the light that we need. This evening, as we think about the sword, I want us to think about another of these words, the word sufficient. How the Bible is sufficient. Sufficient in this sense, that God has given us all the words that we need to stand firm in every situation throughout our whole lives. That's what it means for the Bible to be sufficient, that God has given us all the words we need to stand firm in every situation for our whole lives. Here's your Sunday evening brain teaser. The first two were just practices. In Ephesians chapter 6, how many different suits of armor are we given? I'll make a note of the fact that you prefer pictorial brain teasers. One, yes. I don't know who said that, but you're right. One, we can all say it together. One. One. One that's given to us. And there's no indication that this is ever going to be insufficient, that we're going to be in a situation where we're going to be caught off guard because we've only got this one suit of armor that God has given to us. And there's only one offensive weapon which is placed in our hands, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And there's no indication that that won't be enough, that we'll ever be in a situation where we don't have what we need, that we'll be ill-equipped. Just as we're told in verse 16, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith. Well, so too, I think, in all circumstances take up the sword of the Spirit. This scripture, which is breathed out by God, is profitable to equip us for every good work. Not just some of them, but every good work. I think standing against the forces of evil is a good work. in what circumstances. If we want to think about our confidence in the sword of the Spirit that's been given to us, which is the Word of God, if we want to have a constant confidence in this sword in all circumstances that we face in life, and there's one helpful place that we could turn. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. And this is a place where we read about Satan tempting Jesus, the Son of God. The audacity of Satan at this moment. When Jesus, who's led out into the wilderness, he's been fasting, and after 40 days of that, he was hungry. He's at a physically weak moment out in the wilderness. And Satan here, Satan's on top form. Satan, he knows who this is. And this is the moment that he's been waiting for since Genesis 3. There's Jesus facing the great forces of this prince of the cosmic powers over this present darkness. He comes to Jesus with his series of temptations, tempting him to turn away from his mission. He comes with these temptations to Jesus. And what does Jesus, the Son of God, do to respond in each of those situations? He takes up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's what he does. Each time he answers by saying, "It is written, it is written, it is written." He doesn't even add anything to the words. He just quotes the words, and that's enough. Satan sees that his full confidence is in what God has spoken and what God speaks. And so at the end of it, in verse 11, what happens? The devil left him. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And I find it a wonderful source of confidence to think this, that here's Jesus in the wilderness facing these temptations of Satan, this full force of his deceit and lies. And Jesus, the Son of God, doesn't pull something special out of his back pocket that we don't have access to. He doesn't say, "Oh, the sword of the Spirit is not enough for this situation. We need to get out the intercontinental ballistic missile of the Spirit instead." He doesn't do that. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, answers Satan. Satan flees. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In what circumstances? Well, for what circumstances has the Lord equipped us to stand firm? Giving us this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. For what circumstances has the Lord equipped us to stand firm? All of them. All of them. It's enough for Jesus in the wilderness. Enough for us. God has given us all of the divine words that we need to stand firm in whatever situation we find ourselves. All the divine words we need to stand firm as parents or grandparents. All the divine words we need to stand firm as school students. All the divine words that we need to stand firm as retired people. All of the divine words that we need to stand firm in sickness and in health, for richer and for poorer. The Lord knew from eternity past what we would need to stand firm. He's given it to us, placing on our hands a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need the sword because we're in a war where the victory is won, but we need to stand firm against this enemy. We've been given this powerful, living and active sword that will serve us well in all circumstances we find ourselves, in all of the temptations and accusations and opposition that comes against us. All those things that would want to lead us astray from our Lord Jesus Christ. So one last question as we think about our response to this word that's been given to us. How confident are we? How confident are we in this sword? What is our confidence level in the sword that we've been given, the word of God? And the test of our confidence, I don't think it's so much about how many Bibles that we own. Paul's concern here in Ephesians 6 is not to own the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, but to take it up. Verse 17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. To take it up, as we read and listen prayerfully, as we share with one another, as we hear the word preached and read, as we reflect on what we have read, as we pray for God to teach us more about his word, as we meditate on what we have read, as we do what the verse on the front of the notice sheet today says, a quote from Psalm 119, where the psalm writer says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Storing up God's word in our hearts that we can stand firm in the victory we have, that we would not go astray sinning against God. Storing up that happens as we reflect and also as we memorize scriptures. That's why Christians have often found it helpful to commit verses specifically to memory and praying that the Spirit would bring those verses to mind, that we can wield them in the moment of temptation or accusation or opposition. That not so we can put our confidence in our ability to memorize verses, but putting our confidence in the Spirit's power to work through his word. If you think about Jesus there out in the wilderness and these temptations came, did he have to sit down each occasion and think, I'll have to have a look through my concordance and see what verses might help me here? He knew them. And for us, as we commit verses to memory and store them up in our hearts in that way, so when Satan comes with his accusation and says, well, you know, God doesn't really love you anymore. Jesus, you think he still loves you? Then we can put our full confidence in the words that God speaks to us to tell us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And if he loved us yesterday, he loves us today and will do forever. Or if Satan comes to us to plant that doubt in our minds and to say, you know, God isn't really in control in this situation. Things are just a mess and they're going to all end badly. This story won't have a happy ending. Well, we can put our full confidence in the words that God speaks to us and says that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Or when Satan comes to us to challenge us and says, well, you've gone too far, you've messed up too much, you've sinned too much this time. Well, we can bring to mind and put our confidence in the words that God speaks in John 3:16 behind me, that God sent his Son, that whoever believes in him, whatever we've done, won't perish, but have eternal life. The value of storing up God's word in our hearts that we might not sin against him or believe the lies of Satan. Oh, if we have this confidence in the sword of the Spirit that we've been given, why wouldn't we want to take the time to commit this word to memory, to store it up in our hearts, to have it in our minds and on our lips and in our conversations? Satan is a defeated enemy, one day destroyed. At the moment, he's crawling across the battlefield, coming to God's people to oppose them, coming with these temptations and accusations. And each of those temptations, We either going to be holding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, or we're just going to be holding some kind of delicate cake slicer. Surely we want to be holding that sword that God has given us for every situation. Not trusting in our own power to wield the sword, but trusting in the power of the Spirit at work. Trusting in that victory of Christ that he's won for us. That Lord Jesus Christ who has given us all that we need to stand firm in every situation through our whole lives, today, tomorrow, and to the end. Amen.